I'm going to be reading our scripture passage for this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's printed there in your bulletins. And if you have your Bibles and want to follow along, I will be reading that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And I'm going to keep reading up to verse 11. It's not printed in your bulletin, I don't think, but I'm going to keep reading. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the joy of being able to hear each other sing, to use these words that we've sung, Lord, to declare who you are, the only Savior, the matchless one, and then to ask you, Lord, to reign in us, to be our King, to have your way in our hearts without competition. And we come now, Lord, to your word, and I ask that you'd reign in us in these moments as we take in your word. Holy Spirit, cause your word to come into our hearts with power now. Let it do its work that only it can do. As we lay bare before it, and it divides between soul and spirit and shows us what's in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would use your word to do your work in us, that we would be changed as a result of this encounter with your truth. Holy Spirit, we ask you to do this. We pray this, Father, for the glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, this has been a really good morning so far. I'd like to take a vote right now that we have breakfast together every Sunday morning. Something tells me that vote would pass. Thanks to everyone who worked to put that on and everyone who brought food for us to eat. I mean, what a great way for us to celebrate as a family this day. This is a day we call Easter Sunday. It's a day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Truthfully, Easter is just a date on the calendar. When we look at the New Testament, there's actually good evidence to see that Christians in the first days of the church celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ every week. That's why they started meeting on Sunday, the first day of the week, and called it the Lord's Day, right? They celebrated the resurrection of Jesus weekly, and that's what we do Sunday by Sunday. That's why we do this. Over the centuries, though, churches developed a yearly calendar, and it's a tradition now that we have a special focus on the resurrection this day. I think that's okay. Not just okay, though. I think it's helpful. It is helpful, is it not, to take regular times to focus in on specific elements of the life of Christ like this. This is really helpful. It makes these aspects of the life of Jesus impossible to ignore. So as I'm sure you expect, in the message this morning, I'm going to talk about the resurrection. This morning, though, is also another day. This is also the concluding week in our series, our 5-week series, called What is the Gospel? And so this is the morning at the end of the series where we were going to sum up this whole series and talk about how it all fits together and specifically focus on our responsibility as those who now know the gospel well to share it and communicate it with others. So I hope what you're going to discover is there's no competition between these two things that are going on this morning. I hope we're going to discover there's no competition between Easter Sunday and concluding week of what is the gospel. Because what we're going to see today is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the capstone of the message of the gospel. The resurrection is what gives the gospel its urgency and its power. And therefore, the resurrection is also central to helping us understand our call and responsibility to share the same gospel with others. So these two ideas that I've just described there, those are the two main points that we're going to explore together in our time together today. That number one, the resurrection of Jesus completes the message of the gospel. That's point number one. And point number two, that the resurrection of Jesus compels the sharing of the gospel. It completes the message of the gospel and it compels the sharing of the gospel. So we're going to start by considering that first point, that the resurrection of Jesus completes the message of the gospel. And we see that truth in our passage for this morning that I've just read for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read again verses 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. In this passage in 1 Corinthians, what we're seeing is Paul doing something that we've talked about a number of times throughout this series. He's talking to Christians about the gospel. That should be very familiar to us by now, the idea that Christians need the message of the gospel in their lives on an ongoing basis. We don't just believe it once at the beginning. The gospel is not just something we believe that makes us a Christian at the beginning, but the message of the gospel is something that we routinely, regularly, always need all along the way, right? As I quoted one author our first week here, right? The gospel is not the ABCs of the Christian life. The gospel is the A to Zs of the Christian life. And one of the best places in the Bible to see that is the book of 1 Corinthians, right? It comes out so clearly over and over in this book. That 1 Corinthians was a church that was loaded with issues. And the book of 1 Corinthians is really Paul going through and helping them deal with issue at a time. And what we see repeatedly is that what they needed in each of these different issues that they were facing was the gospel. They needed to understand how the gospel and its implications spoke to issues like church unity and marriage and all kinds of different things. And so that's what Paul now turns to at the passage that we just read at the end of this letter. Paul reminds them the gospel is not just a message that he preached to them and which they believed back at the beginning, but like these first two verses say, the gospel is a message in which they stand today, by which they are being saved today, and to which they must continue to hold fast all their days into the future. And so with all that being said, Paul reminding them of their continued need of the gospel, he goes on to remind them of the gospel, what the gospel is. He says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance," listen to verse 3, "what I also received, that," so here's the gospel, "that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," Peter, "and then to the 12. That's the gospel. Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ rose again. Now just wait a second. If you've been here for the past 4 weeks, I've taught you that the gospel is not a three-part message, but a four-part message. That's been a big focus in our series, right? That there's four building blocks in the message of the gospel. And it seems like Paul just trashed that, because it seems like what he is describing here is that he's jumping right into the third building block. You see that? He starts off with Christ died for our sins. And we didn't get to that till building block 3. As we talked about the message of the gospel. Sounds like this is a very different way of conceiving of the gospel. But not so fast. So all we need to do is stop and think about what he's actually saying here. What's his first statement here as to what the gospel is? Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. So we just need to ask some questions. What is sin? Right? Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. What is sin? Why did Jesus die for ours? What does the name Christ mean? And what do the scriptures have to do with all this? And to answer those questions, we have to go back to the building blocks of the gospel message that we've been looking at in our weeks together. To answer the question, for example, what is sin? We have to start with building block number one. There is a God, a creator, who made us and deserves our worship. And sin is our refusal to do that. Sin is our choice to worship the things that God has made instead of God himself. And when he says here, in accordance with the scriptures, it's the scriptures that tell us these things. It's the scriptures that help us understand, for example, the backdrop of the temple sacrifices, how the Day of Atonement helps us understand who Jesus is, and how Jesus turned aside God's wrath by dying in our place. So in that one sentence, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. In that one sentence, we actually have summed up the first three building blocks of the gospel message: God, us, and Jesus. And in fact, we actually have all four building blocks there, because to understand that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, is to understand that he paid it all. And there's nothing that we contribute to what he's done. There's nothing for us to do except believe in what he has done, which is the response element that we studied last week. So this statement, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that's actually a compact summary of the entire gospel message. Because in order to understand that, we have to understand these four building blocks of the gospel: who God is, who we are, what our problem is, what Jesus did to solve that problem, and how we need to respond to it. Then Paul adds in verse 4 something that might seem odd as being a part of the gospel message, but he says that Christ was buried. That's important, because if someone is buried, it means that they were really dead. It means that he really died. Jesus was in the tomb over those days because it was important that it be known he had really died. So he was buried. That just reinforces the fact that he really died. He fulfilled the sign of Jonah, right? Jonah was in the whale for 3 days, and Jesus was in the tomb for that same span of time, fulfilling that same picture. Jesus really died, and he was really buried. The gospel message, however, would not be good news if that was it. Just think about this. If Jesus died for our sins and then stayed dead, what reason would we have to believe that he actually did on the cross what he said he was doing? If he stayed dead, what reason would we have to believe that he died for our sins instead of just dying like so many others died at the hands of the merciless Roman Empire? Didn't Jesus say multiple times in the Gospels that he was going to rise again? So if he didn't, then the Pharisees were right. He's just a liar. The gospel is not good news if Jesus stayed dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you have your Bible open there, you can see what verse 17 says very clearly. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. In other words, there's no good news and there's no gospel. The gospel is not good news if all we have is a dead Savior. But we don't just have a dead Savior. The gospel is good news because Jesus did not stay dead, like verse 4 says. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And to prove that this really happened, he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And he goes on, he appeared to a group of 500. And like it says, a lot of them are still alive. You got to think, when this was written, many of those 500 people that Jesus appeared to were still alive. And he's saying, you can go talk to them if you want firsthand evidence. This really happened. This wasn't just a spiritual thing and he lived on in their hearts. No, he really, really came back to life again. And right at this point this morning, I just want us to stop and take in the wonder of that. We celebrate Easter every year. We think about this all the time. Do we really know the wonder of a king who walked out of his own grave? Do we really know the wonder of a king who one moment was dead and then he wasn't dead anymore? These past few days, I've been helped in tasting the wonder of the resurrection by a song written by Andrew Peterson called His Heart Beats. This song takes us right to the moment where, lying in the stillness of the grave, life rushed back into the body of Jesus. I'm going to read some of these words to you. Taste again in these words the awe of the resurrection. His heart beats. His blood begins to flow, waking up what was dead a moment ago. And his heart beats. Now everything has changed because the blood that brought us peace with God is racing through his veins. He breathes in. His living lungs expand. The heavy air surrounding death turns to breath again. He breathes out. He is Word in flesh once more. The Lamb of God slain for us is the lion ready to roar. He rises, glorified in flesh, clothed in immortality, the firstborn from the dead. He rises, and his work's already done. So he's resting as he rises to reclaim the bride he won. And his heart beats. It really happened like that. A mangled corpse stretched out on cold stone started to beat. His lungs started to breathe. He sat up and he walked out of his own grave. And he is still alive. And because he's alive, the gospel is good news. Jesus did take up his life again, just like he said he would. He did rebuild the destroyed temple of his body, just like he said he would. He really is the Son of God. He really did pay for our sin. God the Father did accept his sacrifice on our behalf. Every promise he made really will come true. Jesus really is alive, and he really can't be ignored. See, lots, and I'm sure you know this, you've heard this before, but we know that lots of religious leaders throughout history have taught nice-sounding things and given systems of belief, and they tell people to adopt them, but every single one of those religious leaders is a corpse, at best, right now. Only one has ever walked out of their own grave, and it goes without saying that the one who walked out of their own grave is the one that we should be paying attention to. It means that he was right about himself. Jesus was right about everything he said, and he proved it by walking out of his own grave. And more than that, it means that he's alive today. If Jesus is risen from the dead, then Jesus is alive with a body today. Do you think about that? Right now, somewhere, and I'm not sure how the heaven fits in with this universe right now, but somewhere you could reach out and take Jesus's pulse right now. You could grab his wrist, very real wrist, and feel a pulse. His heart is beating. He's alive somewhere in heaven, wherever, however that fits in, right now. He sees us, right? He's hearing what I'm saying about him right now. He knows what you did this week. And he's going to return just like he promised. The resurrection means that Jesus Christ cannot be ignored. Listen to Paul the Apostle explain this to the people in Athens. This is from Acts chapter 17. This is the part of scripture that we looked at our very first week in this whole series. And he's telling them all about God and who he is and that they need to worship him in the way that he deserves. And then he says this, Acts 17, he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now God commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is God's assurance that judgment day is coming, that Jesus can't be ignored, and that we must repent of our sins and believe in him. So in all this, we're just seeing that the resurrection is the capstone of the gospel. The resurrection is the finishing work of everything that Christ did. It completed everything he did. It authenticated everything that he did. The resurrection completes the message of the gospel, and it makes it the good news that it actually is. Now, I don't think it's too big of a jump for us to move from there, talking about how the resurrection completes the message of the gospel, to talking about our second point this morning, that the resurrection compels us to share the gospel. If Jesus walked out of his own grave, he's not just a historical figure we read about in books, but he's a real person who's alive today, then the message of the gospel can't be ignored, especially by those of us who believe it. Because if he's really alive today, then how can we not give our lives to making this known? Right? There's something about the resurrection. There's something about the fact that he was dead and now he's alive that should compel us to share this with other people. Isn't that what happened in the resurrection stories in the Gospels? You can go read them at the end of all four of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When people found out about the first time, when people found out for the first time that Jesus was raised from the dead, they didn't say, well, that's interesting. I haven't heard of that before. No, they ran and told other people. Because there's something about a person who comes back from the dead that you go tell other people about that. There's something about the sheer fact that Jesus is alive today that should compel us to share this news with other people. Because again, the gospel is not just a message about something that a historical person did. It's a message about what a living person did, a person who is still alive today. And I suspect that the more that we reckon with the fact that Jesus Christ is a person, a real person, really alive today, that the more we'll have confidence and readiness to share the gospel with others. That seems to be what 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 is hinting at when it says this, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy." Just think about, right? In your hearts right now, honor the living Jesus, right? Christ the Lord. He's alive. Honor him as holy in your heart. And what's it say next? Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And that's the classic passage that tells us as who know Jesus to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us. And what this passage clearly does is it connects our readiness to share the gospel with our heart attitude towards Jesus Christ. You can't honor someone as Lord if they're just a distant historical figure. But if he's alive, present, real, living, breathing, impossible to ignore, we honor that living Jesus as holy, then that is the way that we find ourselves always being ready to give a defense, to talk about the gospel with anyone who asks. And maybe we're not always waiting for people to ask. Maybe we need to make more of those conversations happen, but that's another sermon. This right here, though, is a good spot to remind ourselves one of the main points of this series that we've been doing, this What is the Gospel series, one of the main points has been to help us do this, to help us be always ready to share the gospel. One of the ways we've talked about doing this is just understanding the good news, understanding the gospel better, more clearly, will help us to then share it more readily and more clearly with whoever asks. The more the gospel makes sense to us, the easier time we'll have helping it make sense to other people. And what this 1 Peter passage tells us is that this isn't just a nice idea, like, oh yeah, that'd be cool to be able to always be ready. Yeah, that, maybe I'll think about that sometime. No, what it tells us is that we're all commanded to be ready to talk about and to give a defense for the hope that is in us at any time. This whole idea of the two-minute drill, right, being able to share the gospel on the spot in 2 minutes or less, is not just a nice idea. All of us should be ready at any point to answer someone who says, for example, what is it about you Christians? What's the reason you're different? Why aren't you coming to do this with us? What's up with you? And that we can say, well, do you really want to know what's different about me? I'm different. I have hope because I believe in the God who made you and who made me and everything we see. I believe this God deserves my honor and my thanks and my worship. But I know that I've chosen to rebel against him, just like all of us. And I've chosen over and over again to worship the things that he's made instead of himself. And because of that, I, like all of us, deserve his judgment. And I can see his judgment on display in all the pain and misery of our world today. But you want to know what's really different about me? In his mercy, this same God sent his own son, Jesus, who came and lived a perfect life in my place. And then he went to the cross and he died there for me. He took my place. He paid for my sins instead of me. And after 3 days, he rose again as the King of the universe. I know that my sins have been forgiven. I know that God has made me a part of his family, that I'm in his kingdom because of what Jesus has done. And you know, that can be true for you too. There's nothing for you to do but to believe that Jesus has paid it all. Do you hear what I just did? I shared the gospel in not a lot of time. And I would argue that 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we should all be ready to do that at any point. Being able to share the gospel clearly with someone on the spot, just like that. Make sure you're always ready. Now, you know, being able to actually do that, though, it might take some practice. And I remember the first week of our series, I encouraged you to do that. Like, find someone, actually practice. Like, it can be hard the first time you do it. But trust me, if you're uncomfortable doing it with a friend, you'll probably be way more uncomfortable doing it with someone that doesn't know you very well. So why not start practicing with someone that you know and trust? Like, just sit down and say, okay, I'm gonna share the gospel with you. Tell me if I miss anything. Tell me how this comes across. And do that. Actually get actual practice in sharing and communicating the gospel. Be able to spit it out on the spot. Because there's going to be situations in your life where you're going to need to do that. It's also true that there's going to be times in your life where it might be a better approach to help someone understand the gospel a little bit more slowly, maybe one piece at a time, like in the context of a relationship, for example. Or even once you do share the gospel, let's say like that, kind of all at once, that maybe someone's like, hey, that stuff you were saying about God, like, okay, explain that to me a little bit. And that's, again, where understanding these four building blocks of the gospel message, God, us, Jesus, faith, understanding that helps you know how to do that. Right? You know where to start. You know how to kind of move through. Okay, so maybe you only get so far, but you know the next conversation where you need to pick up and how to move through and help someone understand the gospel over several conversations. And I'd suggest that being always ready, like 1 Peter says, means we should be able to do both. Share the gospel all at once or be able to walk someone through the gospel over several conversations. But let's remember as we go back here to the fact that our motivation to do this is honoring Christ the Lord as holy. Jesus is alive. This gospel is about a living, breathing, heart-beating person. And we should want to tell others about him and what he's done. The resurrection of Jesus Christ compels us to share the gospel. As we get to the end of this message this morning, and as we get to the end of a series on the gospel, I know a few things. I think, first of all, that the main application point of this message and this sermon is pretty obvious. We should be able to, and we should be telling other people the good news. But I know that as I say that in many of you, maybe all of your minds, there are still likely competing thoughts going on, saying, yeah, here's my exemption clause. Here, I have a note about why I don't need to do that. You know, it's good for other people. You know, maybe there's other people in the church that are going to do that, and that's great, but I'm not really, you know, this isn't for me. And maybe, you know, maybe you each know, right? What are your excuses right now? The excuses maybe you've used over and over again and right now are kind of piling up in your minds for why sharing the gospel with someone who needs to hear it is nothing you should ever feel like you need to do. I want to end not by kicking us in the pants, just telling us to do it, but I want to share an encouragement for you why you can and should be the person who shares the gospel with people who need to hear it. And the encouragement's really simple. It's just to remember that the gospel, this message that we've been hearing about a God who is alive and a Savior who died and rose again, this message is powerful. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this about the gospel. The word of the cross, the message of the gospel, is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Here's kind of the surprise reveal. This message of the gospel that we've been practicing and learning and getting into, it's not just a message. It's powerful. I have put something in your hands now that is powerful. The message of the gospel is powerful. It's going to be foolishness to some. That's what 1 Corinthians 1:18 says. It's going to be foolishness. But to those whom God has called, to those whom God opens up their eyes to the truth, this message is unbelievably, irresistibly powerful. Just a few verses down, 1 Corinthians 1:22 to 24 says this: Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you see that? The gospel, again, it's going to be foolishness to many, but to those whom God is calling, it's powerful, irresistibly powerful. You don't know who, of all the people in your life that you know, you don't know who God has called or will call. And you don't know that when you share the gospel with some of those people, if they're the people that God has called, you are the instrument of God's supernatural power to save in their lives. So if the gospel is powerful, if the gospel message itself is the power to save for those whom God has called, then that means it's not about you or how well you can share the gospel. Other people might be able to share the gospel better than you, but nobody can share a better gospel than you. And it's the gospel that's powerful. Not how well you share it. Again, from that same section, 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read from chapter 2 here. Listen to these words. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the gospel. And listen to this. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, right? The powerful message of the gospel, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See what this says? You don't have to be good with words to share the gospel. Maybe that's one of your excuses for never talking to other people. Oh, I'm just not very good with words. You know what? If you're not good with words, God might actually use you sooner than he might use people who are good with words. Because what this here says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is that when people who aren't good with words stumble their way with fear and trembling through shaking out the gospel message, that might be just the way that God wants to save someone, because that's going to show clearer than anything that it's the gospel that's powerful and that it's God who saves, not you who is good with your words. So please be encouraged here to share the gospel. Doesn't matter how confident you feel. It doesn't matter how good with words you are, because God loves to use weak and fearful people to highlight the fact that it's his strength, his power to save, and not us. The gospel itself, not the person sharing it, is powerful. So we come now to the end of this message. We come now to the end of this series. And there's no better way for us to end this morning and to end this series by proclaiming the gospel together as we celebrate communion together. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you," what? "Proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is us proclaiming the gospel together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for Christ who died, Christ who was buried, and Christ who rose again, Christ who is coming back. And every time we celebrate communion here, Lord, every time we come to the Lord's table, it's one less time until Jesus splits the skies and we hear the trumpet and we see his face. Help us, Lord, to proclaim your death one more time, one less time until you come, as we do this now together. Thank you for the broken bread that tells us of your broken body. Thank you for the cup, the fruit of the vine that speaks to us of your shed blood, Jesus. We thank you for your death for us and your resurrection for us. May God be with you as you remember him this week. Thank you for being here this morning. No need to rush off. And may the Lord bless you. Amen.